Amen. Thank you, Mackenzie, for that beautiful song, Refiner's Fire. The Lord is indeed wanting to refine us, making us more and more like Him. And the more we are like Him, we're going to be holy. And that's what Peter was writing to the early Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1 about walking the road with God. He's wanting them to walk with the Lord, meaning to live the way the Lord wants them to live. And, of course, he's saying that to us, too. And so let's take a look at what he had to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 22 this morning. We start with verse 13, which we looked at a little bit last week. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. All through this letter, Peter is writing to people who were in tough times, hard places, persecution. Many of them went without things because to be a Christian in that day, in that setting, many times they had a hard time even having enough food to eat from day to day and week to week. And so he knew it was very difficult because of the persecution they faced. He's trying to encourage them to lift their gaze and not just focus on the hardships or the disappointments of the moment. We all go through those times, don't we? We all go through times of hardship, disappointment, when things don't go as we had hoped. And sometimes that's because we have failed. We have done things or failed to do what we should have done. Sometimes it's not got anything to do with us. We just live in a fallen world, and we have to live with the consequences of other people and their decisions as well. Here he is trying to say to them, while you're walking this road, while you're going through this life, here's how you should live. And the word holy keeps coming up over and over again. Holiness is something that, you know, if you ask people, well, what's holiness? Some would say they identify it with a particular kind of worship. They identify it maybe with a Pentecostal type of worship. Holiness in that sense. Others might say it is a list of do's and don'ts. Well, you don't do these things, you do these things. It's a ritual. So there's a lot of attitudes about what is holiness. And I think that many times they miss the mark, because basically holiness is the character of God. And if it's the character of God, it should be the character of God's people. That's the point that Peter is making. He is saying to them, God is holy. Therefore, you ought to be holy as well. The word holy actually means set apart, to be separate. It means to be distinct, to be set apart for a special cause. And that's who we are as God's people. We've been set apart by the grace of God to be the children of God. We belong to Him. And so as we go through life, don't shy away from the word holy. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you're the child of a God who is perfect. And it's your desire to reflect His character. You want to be like Him. And so as we grow in holiness, it simply means we become more and more like Christ. And we more effectively let the holiness of God be on display through us. So that people are not seeing self. They're not seeing our selfishness, our pride, our arrogance. Instead, they're seeing the character of God Himself. That should be our desire. One writer said, we're interested in heaven, but not holiness. We're interested in health, but not holiness. We're interested in happiness, but not holiness. We may even be interested in helpfulness. But how many of us are interested in holiness? Well, we should be, because God is holy. And if we belong to Him, then we should want His character to be displayed through our very lives. The old hymn says, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, let nothing unholy remain. Apply Thine own blood and extract every stain. To get this blessed cleansing, I all things forego. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So really, for us to be holy, it's not our work. It's us allowing the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the cleansing of God to be displayed through us. And so it's God's work. We are not holy. It's us understanding that we are not holy, but God is. You know, when Isaiah, in his vision, saw God, what was it he said when he saw the holiness of God? He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He was brought face to face. When he saw the holiness of God, he realized just how unholy he was. And I would suggest to you that's exactly where we need to be if the holiness of God will reign in us. We have to always be in that place where we realize we aren't holy. The minute you begin to think how perfectly holy you are, you're not holy anymore. That's pride. But in humility, when you say, Lord, I am nothing. You are everything. I am unholy. You are holy. May your holiness be displayed through me. May I just be a vessel in which you live, and that others might come into contact with your love and your power and your holiness. Then the holiness of God becomes real in our lives. So Peter here is encouraging them to be holy, and he gives them some motivations. Can you really motivate somebody? You know, that's a big debate. Can you really motivate someone? I think you can encourage people, but motivation comes deep within, doesn't it? Unless you want something to happen, it isn't going to happen. We can lead people and encourage them and set all the conditions so that they can become motivated, but really you have to make a choice. I think in the song Mackenzie sang, it talks about choosing. I choose to be holy, meaning you have to choose to let God reign supreme. It's not your holiness, but it's you do have to cooperate with God. I have to cooperate with God if we're going to display His character. That's what Peter's trying to do in these verses. Four motivations, encouragements he gives them, why they ought to want to be holy. Number one, Jesus is coming back. He's coming. And we look forward to His coming. Verse 13, at the end of that verse, He says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, be single-minded, be focused, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's reminding them the Lord's coming back. Are you ready for that? Do you want your life to be a holy life when the Lord returns, when He comes for you? Now, the Lord's going to come for all of us, right? If we're blessed to be alive and on the earth when the rapture takes place, what a glorious day that will be to be a part of that. But He may come for us in death when we breathe our last. But He's going to come for us. And what will our life be when He comes? And He's encouraging them, your life should be shining for Christ. His holiness ought to be evident in your life when the Lord comes back at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What happens when you find out someone's coming to your house suddenly? Let's say it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You get a phone call. And it's a family member or a good friend. And they say, hey, I'm going to be passing through Jefferson City. Can we stay the night at your house tonight? What do you do? What do you say? Well, probably you're going to say, sure. And then you're going to hang up the phone. You're going to spend the next 4 hours killing yourself to get ready for them to show up. Now, you may be the person who's got the pristine house and everything's in its place, and you can just sit back and drink tea until they show up. Everything's ready. Just walk in the door. I commend you if that's the case. That isn't most of us, I'm afraid. Or maybe I'm just revealing myself here. But you get busy. You get real focused, don't you? You get sober. You get single-minded because you know that the hour is coming. The visitors will arrive, and you want to be ready. And you've got work to do. This is the attitude Peter is saying. In your life, you want to be holy because the Lord's coming back. Focus on what's going to last. Don't let your life just get so completely controlled by all of the gripes and the moans and groans and all the problems that of this life. Yeah, they're real. We have to deal with them. But the Lord's coming back someday. And then all of that's gone. It'll vanish. It's not going to be that way forever. Focus on what matters more than anything else. And let your life reveal the holiness of God. And then he says, secondly, in verses 14 to 16, we're to be like Jesus. So we should want to be holy because we should want to be like Christ. Verse 14, he says, as obedient children. So, we should want to be obedient to the Lord who loves us and gave Himself for us. We are His children. Now, children are not always obedient, are they? It doesn't work that way. We're not always obedient to the Father either. And He doesn't throw us away. He doesn't get rid of us. He doesn't boot us out in the street and say, you're not my child anymore. We'd think a parent that did that was not a very good parent. And sadly, there are some parents that are that way, but not God. He's at least as good a parent as any parent on earth can possibly be. He loves us, but He will discipline us just like a good parent will discipline their children to teach them, to help them to develop and to become what they can be. And God knows that we can be like Christ. That's His goal for us. And so the holiness of God should be evident in us because that's who we belong to. We belong to Him. And we should be like Jesus. We're His children. And the likeness of God should be what we look like. We're made in His image, but we really ought to reveal that image through the way that we live. And that's why it says here in verse 15, He who called you is holy. you also should be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. It isn't complicated. God is holy. He is our Father. Therefore, we ought to be holy. I told the story in the first service. It's not about Rose, really. She was there. We were on our first furlough in 1996, and we were going to speak at a missionary conference, so we had stopped in Clinton, Missouri to eat. We had our two boys. They were, I guess, 7 and 5 at the time, and we went into this restaurant. It was I don't remember what the restaurant was, but it had a buffet, you know. Buffets were big in those days. So we'd gone in there, and over comes a man, didn't say hi or anything. He just walked over to me, and he said, the bull marks the herd. And, of course, I'm standing there thinking, okay. And then I realized, you know, he's saying that my two boys look like me. They were my boys, and they resembled me. Well, that's what Peter, he didn't say it that crassly, but Peter is saying, be holy, for I am holy. That's what God is saying to us. I'm your Father, and we ought to resemble our Father. We ought to look like him. We ought to act like him. We ought to think like him. And if he's holy, then we should be holy. It isn't something that we shouldn't be able to understand. And so it is not something that makes sense for a Christian to not resemble the character of God. If God is holy, then so should we be. And holiness is not just, you know, not doing certain things. The holiness of God is about, yes, justice and right and wrong, but also love. Look at the love of God. The love of God is amazing. And if we're going to be holy, you can't be holy without having love for people. Being holy is not about being holier than thou and judging everybody else and saying, oh, look at me, look how wonderful, look how terrible they are. That's so far away from holiness. Love. Look, what did Jesus do for us? In our sin, he came to us. And he accepted us. And he forgave us. He died for our sins. And if we repent, he will forgive us. And we ought to have that kind of love for people as well. And we ought to be loyal. Loyal to the Lord. That's another reason for us to be holy. Because what does God say? I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. That's a name of God, too. He's called the Holy God. He is holy. But that's also his name. I am holy. And therefore, we ought to want to bring honor to his name, not to discredit him in any way. So all of these motivations for us to want to be holy, to be set apart unto God, and to let God's will be done in us and through us. An unknown author said, see, I want to serve him. I don't work for my salvation. I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. The greatest motivating factor for us to want to be holy should be the love of God. We've received it, and we love him. And therefore, we want his character to be displayed in us. And then a third reason, motivation to be holy, get ready for the exam. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. the time of your stay here is the length of your life on earth. And it's not going to last forever, not on this earth. So the exam is coming. Now, this is not talking about the great white throne judgment, which is for unbelievers at the end of the age. That's not what he means. This is, I believe, saying that God is judging us every day as Christians. We are under the... How could he not? He lives in us, right, if we're Christians. The Lord Jesus lives within us. His Spirit lives within us. So he's with us wherever we are. He goes with us everywhere we go. He knows exactly what we're doing. He's judging us. And interestingly, the word judge here in the Greek is not a negative word, but it's a word that was used to judge something to then give a reward. So it's a positive kind of judgment. God is judging. He's watching us. He's rooting for us that we might display his holiness. Just like a parent loves to watch their children. They delight in watching how the child is developing. Yeah, there may be setbacks, but you still love your child and you love how the child is growing and developing and becoming all that that child can be. God is, he's judging us in that sense. Yeah, he'll discipline us, but he also is there to encourage us, to reward us. He wants us to become like Christ. His judgment is always fair. I love this description. God is no respecter of persons. This is how we should be with everybody. If he looks at us that way, all of us, no matter what our background or our race or our whatever our situation, our economic status, he's not judging us based on any of those things. And that's really the goal. That's what we ought to want to do in our relations with other people, because that's how God judges us. I think that's in the great speech that Martin Luther King gave. I think that's what he was hoping for, that we wouldn't look at each other as white and black and all of those sorts of labels, but that the content of your character would become what we look at the most, the content of our character. Well, that's what God is doing. He wants us to be holy. That is his character. And so he wants our character to be like his. And he judges without any partiality. So he's not impressed with us when we put on airs, when we try to puff ourselves up. And, you know, other people might be impressed that way, when we try to make them think how wonderful we are. God, though, he knows the truth, doesn't he? And he is judging without partiality. And then the final reason he gives here, verses 18 to 22, remember what Christ has done for you. We've been set free by the cross. If you needed any motivation to want to be holy, look at what it cost God for you and me to be able to be holy. What did it cost God? The precious blood of Christ. Nothing more expensive. The life of God's Son. He poured out his blood for us so that we could be cleansed, made holy, and live in that holiness. That should be the only reason we need to be motivated to want to be holy. And he says that in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed. Redeemed means to be bought back. It's a word that was used for slaves. If someone purchased a slave and then set them free, that's what Christ has done for us. We're slaves to sin, but Christ bought us with his own blood to set us free so that we might have life and life worth living. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Well, we shouldn't go back to aimless tradition received from our fathers. If we've been redeemed from that, then that should not be what we think is holiness. Holiness is the character of God. It's not a rule book. It's God's character, His goodness, His holiness should be our holiness. And then he goes on to say, verse 19, you weren't bought with those things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's alluding to the sacrificial lamb for the Passover. They would examine that lamb. In fact, apparently they would even look at the eyelids to see if there was any spot, any blemish. It had to be perfect, a perfectly white lamb. And that lamb then would be sacrificed, the blood poured out, symbolizing what Christ Jesus would eventually do. He was the perfect Lamb of God, once and for all. And He never had any sin. And He came and gave His life for us. That's what our holiness cost God. Therefore, why wouldn't we want to be holy, to be set apart unto God? I hope that in your life you will desire to let God rule in your life and let others see Him through you. If you look in the scripture there, verse 20, this was planned by God from before the foundation of the world that Christ would come. That's how much God wanted us to be His children. And then, verse 21, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I want to close with a quote from Andrew Murray that I think really gets at what holiness is. It's one of these concepts that's hard to nail down because it's abstract, but I think this does as good a job as any. The great Andrew Murray said, "The great test of whether the holiness we profess to seek or to attain is truth and life will be whether it be manifest in the increasing humility it produces. In the creature, humility is the one thing needed to allow God's holiness to dwell in him and shine through him. In Jesus, the Holy One of God, who makes us holy, a divine humility was the secret of his life and his death and his exaltation. The one infallible test of our holiness will be the humility before God and men which marks us. Humility is the bloom and beauty of holiness." So if you want to see holiness in a person, is there humility there? Is there humility that allows not the self to be on display, but God Himself? That's when you know that holiness is in a person. It's not how many, and again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not knocking scripture memorization or, you know, anything like that. It's wonderful. And it helps us to come closer to God. But holiness is not about how many scriptures you have memorized. It's not about how many rituals you've been through. When you are humble before God and receive His grace, then we live out of that humility and grace, and people can see Christ in us. It isn't normal to be that way, but God can shine when we get out of the way. I think that's what Andrew Murray is saying. And then he goes on, the chief mark of counterfeit holiness is lack of humility. Every seeker after holiness needs to be on his guard, lest unconsciously what was begun in the spirit be perfected in the flesh, and pride creep in where its presence is least expected. O brethren, let us beware, unless we make with each advance in what we think holiness the increase of humility, we may find that we have been delighting in beautiful thoughts and feelings, in solemn acts or of consecration and faith, while the only sure mark of the presence of God is the disappearance of self, and that will have been found wanting. Come and let us flee to Jesus and hide ourselves in Him until we be clothed with His humility. That alone is our holiness. So I just leave you with that thought. If you want to be holy, be humble. There is no holiness apart from humility. Remember Isaiah when he saw the holiness of God. Woe is me. Not, God, I'm here. I'm great. I'm smart. Don't you wish everybody was like me, God? That's not what Isaiah said. Woe is me. I am undone. Humility always leads to holiness. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that we can humble ourselves before you. And when we do, you will forgive us of our sin. You will cleanse us. And then we can live for you. We can get out of the way and let you shine your love, your grace, your holiness through our lives. So, Lord, we pray that in this moment of decision, you'll lead us. If there's a decision we need to make here today, there may be someone who needs to ask Jesus to come into their life. It all begins with that. And in a sense, it all ends with that. Christ in us is the hope of glory. So if there's someone here who needs to pray now and give their life to you, help them to say, Jesus, I need you. I believe you died for me. I am a sinner. I know that. Please forgive me. Cleanse me of my sin. Come into my life. And we know you'll hear that prayer of faith, that simple prayer of faith. There may be others who have already accepted Christ, but they need to take a public stand for Him. If you're leading someone to do that today, Lord, help them now to be willing to stand up for you. Others may need to rededicate their life, or they may need a church home. We just want your will to be done. And so in this time of decision, you lead us, Lord, and help us to do exactly what will bring glory to your name and what will be in the center of your will. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I'll be standing up front as we have our invitation hymn. And I would invite you, if God has laid a decision on your heart, you come. I'll be glad to receive you. Or if you'd rather talk to me after the service, we want you to be comfortable in how you do this. But if you would want to come to the front of the church, I'll be glad to receive you. Whatever God is leading you to do, you follow Him as we sing. Let's stand together.